As we turn to the Word of God this evening, we are turning to Luke chapter 12, and the accounts that we have in verse 16 through to verse number 21, the parable of the foolish farmer. Now, the context for this passage, for this parable, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching, and he has before him an innumerable company of people coming to hear the words of Jesus. Now, isn't it wonderful to think of all these people gathering to hear the word of Christ? And wouldn't it be wonderful in our day if we had such a large gathering of people, innumerable, so much so that they came to hear the word of God? We read in verse number 1 of chapter 12 that there were so many people that there was something of a stampede, insomuch that they trod one upon another. And so many people had gathered to hear the words of Jesus. Now, what was the essence of the ministry and the preaching of Christ? Was it a message that brought a peace and entertainment to the people? Was it appealing? Was it full of comedy and humour? No, the Lord Jesus Christ would go on to preach concerning hypocrisy and the sins of just having a mere outward external religion. And so you can see that in verse number 1. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And very much as you go through those opening verses, you see how God is the one who sees all things, knows all things. And although we may do things in secret and think that nobody sees or hears what has been said, it shall be declared, it shall be revealed, it shall be made known. And so we have to remind ourselves that God is the one that looks upon the heart. He knows our innermost thought, he knows the workings of our hearts and where we stand even this evening. We mentioned in prayer concerning the concern of God, even with sparrows, that they may be sold in a market for such a small value, yet they are not forgotten by God. And even the very hairs upon our head are numbered by God. And when we think about that, it is a very humbling thought that the God of heaven, the one that spoke and this world was brought into being, the one that spoke and vast oceans were created, the one that spoke that issued forth the mountains and all the animals we see round about us, is a God that is concerned for us. When we come to verse number 13, we have a question being brought to Jesus. In fact, Jesus is being entreated to intervene and to arbitrate in an issue between a man and his brother concerning an inheritance. Verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. There was an inheritance, somebody had died, there was an inheritance that had been left, and it appears that there was a dispute as to how that inheritance was being administered and divided. And this man who comes to Jesus, asking for Jesus to intervene and arbitrate in this matter, appears to have not received what he thinks he ought to have received. Now, the Lord Jesus does not dismiss this man's case as being wrong. Rather, he comes to him and he will give him a far more valuable lesson concerning not to do with the rights and wrongs over his inheritance claim, but over what is meant to be truly rich before God. And so he brings this parable. And so whilst we may be very concerned about gathering and accumulating earthly treasure, is that at the expense of gathering and storing up spiritual treasure in heaven? And so this parable is used by the Lord to demonstrate what he means. There are two main things to think about, and then the application the Lord gives. The first thing is to look at how man analyzes things. Secondly, how God analyzes things. And then how the Lord applies this teaching. So we have there in verse number 16 and following a description of a very successful farmer. Very successful in agricultural terms, but very successful in business as well. He has had, this particular year, a great harvest, a bumper crop. And he finds that he has so much of the produce, so much harvest, that the current provision for storing it in the barns that he has proved inadequate. Now, his solution to the situation is this. He's going to knock down the old barns, and this time he's going to build larger and bigger barns so that he can store up his goods. Now, we can't argue that this might seem a very sensible approach. It would be foolish for it to rot and to decay, or to be left to be enjoyed by local wildlife, or to be stolen by thieves. It would seem quite sensible for him to create more storage capacity. The Lord is not here so much concerned with stewardship or working practices, rather he's exposing our attitude to wealth and where this man's heart truly lies. So this man thinks and considers, and he analyzes his situation, and he thinks that all is well. And is that not the situation for many people, even this evening, that they think all is well? You ask them what they are living for in life. They say, well, I'm living to be happy. I'm living to be comfortable in terms of finances. I want to have a nice house, a nice car, a secure job. I want these things. And if I have them, well, then that is sufficient. I have what is necessary. Well, it is true, this man has been wonderfully provided for, and he has been blessed. Yet he attributes all of the success to himself. It's quite startling, as you read through this account, the number of times he uses that word, I. If we just go through in verse 16 and following, verse 17, he thought within himself, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He looks entirely upon himself. He's very much self-absorbed. Everything revolves around himself. He attributes all of his success to himself. He thinks about how he must go forward as something that he himself has to do. And he gives himself this commendation that he has the ability to take a great rest and enjoy life because of what he has achieved and what he has done. And so we have six times that little word I being used in this parable. It's all about him. His whole world revolves around him. It's as if he were the only one in this particular bubble. When we think about the attitude of the world today, to a greater or lesser extent, that is very much the same. Everything revolves around the individual. It's all about self. What do I want to achieve? What do I want to have? What do I want to get? I don't know whether you've ever had an appraisal. Well, if you have, you may notice that at work, when you have an appraisal, that things have perhaps changed in the last few years. Go back 20 years, perhaps, and you will be told by your manager what you are doing well, what you need to improve on, and you may be given an opportunity to give your opinion as to how things are going. You might find now that if you had an appraisal, it's not so much what your manager thinks, but more about your self-awareness. And so, what are your goals? What are your difficulties? What do you need to improve upon? What are your ambitions? And so everything revolves around the individual. And in this parable, we see this all-consuming greed for possessions. And this man, although he has great blessing, we find that he's not content with helping others or giving thanks to God or attributing his provision to what the Lord has given to him. He recognizes it's for him and he keeps it all for himself. How often do we hear the phrase, well, if only I had more money, I would be happy. If only the car was a bit bigger and a bit more modern, that would be better. If our holidays were a little bit more relaxing, a bit more luxurious, well, that would be much more appreciated. And you find that this greed and covetousness that is spoken of here in this verse 15 is something that can never be satisfied. Doesn't matter how much we have, we always will want more, and covetousness always leaves us dissatisfied. And the man thought that with his possessions he would be happy. He had laid up all this treasure upon earth. That is the sum and the substance of what living in this world is all about. And so he says he's going to relax, he's going to eat, he's going to drink, and he's going to be merry. Again, when we think about the world tonight, perhaps some listening on the live stream tonight are living for leisure and entertainment, the food, or living for the entertainment programs, living for the experiences, and think that life is all about that. Well, life is very much pursuing after happiness, but never really arriving at it. And so this man analyzes his life, says he has everything that he needs, he's going to enjoy his life and relax and put up his feet, as it were. So that's the man's analysis. We find here, furthermore, the Lord analyzes. Now, we read from 1 Samuel chapter 16, and there Samuel has been commissioned by God to find a successor to Saul. Saul has sinned, and the kingdom is going to be taken from him and given to another, a man after God's own heart. And we find that Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and he goes to the house of Jesse, and he is presented with Jesse's sons, and he has to anoint one of those sons to be king. And so he comes to the first son, and he thinks that this is going to be the king. He is tall, he's handsome, he has the outward appearance of what a good warrior might look like, what a king might look like, and yet God says it's not this one. God is the one that looks upon the heart. And eventually, son number 7, David, is called from looking after the sheep. In the eyes of many who may have been very unsuitable and ill-equipped, yet he was the one that God had prepared, that God had chosen. And the point for reading that passage was to show that although men look on the outward, although we may think about life in terms of the material, God is the one that looks upon the heart. And here we find the stark contrast between the rich man's analysis of his life and the analysis by Almighty God, the God who reigns over all things. When we think about this man and his provisions, there's no attributing to God any kind of praise or thanksgiving. God is the one, after all, who is the creator. God is the one that has blessed this man with bountiful harvest. No amount of doing by this man could have generated rain or created sunlight. And yet, this man does nothing to give glory to God. He gives praise to himself. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. When we think about whose opinion, whose judgment we must follow, we must not take notice necessarily of our own heart or that of others, but how does the Lord view it? What does the Lord think? How does the Lord judge? So the Lord analyzed this man's life and comes to the stark conclusion, an unexpected conclusion as far as this man was concerned, that he was a fool. Thou fool. Foolish. Mindless. Ignorant. This is how God saw him. This was God's judgment upon him. We might say, well, he was a very successful businessman. He was a man who worked hard as a farmer, and he has a great abundance of produce. What about the work-life balance that he's managed to now achieve? What about the leisure and the happiness he now has? The Lord looks, the Lord declares that this man is a fool. Why does God come with such a harsh, perhaps, analysis? Harsh in terms of what the world might think and harsh in what this man might have thought. God explains. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? This particular night, this man's life would be required of him. He was required to stand before God as judge. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. History tells us, cemeteries declare loudly to us the truth of that reality. There is a day coming when we must stand before God as judge. When we think about the fragility of life, it is very true that life can take unexpected twists and turns. This week, one of my relatives has ended up in intensive care with a quite serious medical condition. Unexpected, not what we envisaged. I've heard of another brother in the Lord who has gone to be with the Lord this week. Not what we had in plan, not what we had envisaged when we perhaps met in this way last Lord's Day. But this man, here in this chapter in Luke 12, thought he had many years to enjoy his life. But yet God says to him, tonight thy life is required of thee. Do we live in the light and the reality of that? Do we consider that tonight may be our last night and that we may not have a tomorrow? It's not pleasant to think about, perhaps. It's not something we like to consider. But perhaps, like no other time, we are being brought to that reality that life is uncertain and our own mortality is a very daunting thing, certainly if we are without Christ. That time when our life will be called to an end and we are standing before our Creator as judge. This night, this man had extolled his wealth. He'd laid out his plans as to what he's going to do, but had not thought or considered that the Lord may require his life of him that night. And so when he thinks about when the Lord looks upon all that he has, what benefit, what good does all this bring to him in the context of standing before God as judge? What benefit will all of his possessions be to him when he's standing at that throne of judgment? Could he take any of it with him? Could he use any of it in the life to come? Could he use it as any kind of bargaining chips to help him out in eternity? No. Job would say, naked came I into the world, and naked I shall leave it. He came with nothing, and he left with nothing. In ancient Egypt, the pharaohs, they built their great pyramids, and when they died, they were often buried with all of their possessions and their treasures. And sometimes even their wives and servants would be sealed up in their burial chambers with them, so that as far as they were concerned, they could take them with them to the afterlife. What is so interesting and yet so sad and poignant is that when these pyramids have been opened, these graves and caskets have been examined, all of the treasure they took in with them has remained with their deceased bodies. Their soul has gone, their bodies have remained, and their possessions, their wealth and their treasure has been of no use to them. And so this man here spent all of his time accumulating and gathering to himself wealth and possessions, but what good was it for him when he died? Absolutely nothing. And when we think about life, it is finite, it will come to an end, and it is very fragile. Life is like a vapour. And all of this man's possession will be handed on to somebody else. And so thinking back to the man who asked the question about this inheritance is quite poignant, really. There's a person who has died. His possessions are going to be divided to his heirs. And one of them is very concerned that he's not received what he has. And the Lord is saying to him, in the grand scheme of life, in the context of eternity, what good does these things do? How will it help us standing before God as judge? Well, people today are desperately accruing to themselves wealth, possession, and position. But when they die, where is it? So the Lord is the one that examines the heart, not weighs out the provisions that have been brought by the hand. So verse 21, we see the Lord's application. We've had the man's analysis of his life, the Lord's analysis of that man's life. And then in verse 21, we have the application by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord applies this parable and the experiences of this man to all people who merely live for this world. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The question comes to us, are we merely, as it were, laying up treasure in this life? Does this behaviour describe us, that we are just living for the here and now with no concern for the hereafter? Well, this man lived for the here and now. Well, in Mark 8 verse 36 we read this: what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Many people today are rich in terms of this world's provision, but they are in poverty to God. We are reminded in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that see their poverty before God and come and fall at his feet. We are to be those, as exhorted by the Saviour, that we are to be rich, therefore, toward God. How can we be rich toward God? What does it mean to have spiritual wealth? How can we have this being added to the account of heaven? Well, one thing we must consider is the proper understanding of our soul. We are eternal. There is that eternal element to us that will not die. Our bodies will be laid into the grave, but our soul will depart. And if we are those who are Christians, those who are loving the Lord Jesus, those who have repented of their sin and believing upon Christ, then their soul will be going to be with him. And what a wonderful liberation that is. What great riches they have in Christ. And so we must have a proper understanding of our soul. If we want to be rich, we must understand who we are, what we are made like, what are our constituent parts. We must also remember and have a proper understanding of the true condition of our soul before God. This man thought that he was very good, thank you very much. All was well for him. And yet for the child of God, the one that has had their eyes open, their hearts unstopped to these things, they recognise that by nature they are sinners in the sight of God, and by nature they deserve to fall into the hand of the angry God and therefore to suffer eternally for their sin. But they are also those that are rich because they have a proper understanding of the Saviour. Not just one who has great words to teach, not just one that did great miracles, or one that we just try to follow his example, but he is the one that has come to die in the place of the sinner. And so the child of God is truly rich because they know that Jesus Christ is their Saviour, and that the only way of salvation comes not by their efforts or by their work, but through what Christ has done and accomplished at Calvary. And it's given to the child of God through grace and faith. Being rich toward God means living for him. Life won't be easy. Life is not promised to be, as it were, a bed of roses. but it's one of difficulty there in chapter 12. We're spoken of about those that will take us and bring us and parade us in the synagogues and magistrates and powers. Persecution will come. But living for God in this world is bringing glory to him, and it's storing up treasure in heaven. And so there may be times when the Lord's people will have to make a stand, and that they will have to do what is right before God, even though civil authorities may bring prosecution against them. I don't believe we're in those days in our land at this stage, but certainly if you look around the world, if you catch up on news of the persecuted church, you will see that that's very much the case, that in various countries around the world, the Lord's people are suffering because of their stand and their love for Christ. We are to live for him, live lives that are holy to him. And having a proper understanding of heaven itself will make us rich as well. The child of God has a home that cannot be removed or taken away. It's a home that's being prepared by the Saviour for them, and it's a home which cannot be destroyed with moth or rust. And we find that that inheritance is what is truly rich. This man that comes to Jesus wants his physical earthly inheritance divided to him, and yet there is a far greater inheritance to the child of God with what they receive in Christ. In Matthew 6:19-21, we're reminded that where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. And so when we think about our attitudes, our desires, our loves, how do they rate in comparison to God, his dwelling place, his glory, his honour? Where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. Jesus says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, may we be those that are not like this man who just lived for the here and now, who had no thought of God, of death, eternity and judgment. May we be those who are concerned to live for the glory of God in this life, knowing that there is that day coming when we must stand before God and give an account of our lives. And if we are the child of God, we will do so with our Saviour standing by our side, and we will be welcomed into the presence of God for eternity and made like unto him. Well, may the Lord help us apply his word to our hearts, and may we be those that are truly rich, rich toward God. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn. Seek ye first, not earthly pleasure, fading joy and failing treasure, but the love that knows no measure, seek ye first. Our final hymn, Seek Ye First,